If you'll dive into your Bibles to Psalm 24, as we come to the Lord's Word. And so as you're turning to Psalm 24, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this week of Thanksgiving, and the time many of us were able to spend with family and friends. And Lord, as we enter into now the season of Advent, we pray that you would encounter our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you. Lord, that all the distractions of to-do lists and decorating and all these things would be an afterthought as we approach you. Lord, there's much in life to be discouraged about in our world and in our own lives. Many ways that we can compare ourselves to the past or to the future or to one another. Worries and concerns, both biblical and unbiblical, Lord. There's just so much that battles for our attention. And Lord, oftentimes we all think that our issue is the most important in life. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would be able to quiet our hearts, that you would help us to be still and focus on what you have for us in Psalm 24. For you are our King. You are the King of glory. And may you be honored in our hearts this day and forevermore. And so, Lord, if there be any error in me, may it fall to the ground. Give us discerning hearts and minds as we long to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as we transition into a new season of Advent, and this Sunday isn't the official start of Advent, as it always starts the first Sunday of four Sundays before Advent, we're going to get a little early start. And we want to take some time and look at the Psalms and songs of Advent. So this week and the next couple weeks, we're going to look at some Psalms, and then after that, we're going to look at Mary's Magnificat, and then the prayerful proclamation of Simon, who waited to see the promise that was made to him that he would see the Messiah. And so we're going to be looking at the Psalms and the songs of and prayers of Advent, and those are going to be actually our Advent wreath. We're going to read some Psalms and the Magnificat and the Proclamation of Simon, which is not your traditional hope, love, joy, peace. So if you're more of a traditional, I'm sorry, going to burst that bubble for you. We're doing something probably not done in the church in terms of, you know, or the shepherd angel thing. We're going to do something fresh and different, so I'm sorry if that's not your cup of tea, but that's where we're going to go, because the whole scriptures, we have to understand, is from Genesis to Revelation screams Jesus, and it whispers Jesus, and so we can see his first coming in Genesis, we can see his first coming in Psalms, and all over, and we even see his second coming throughout the scriptures, and so we want to do that this end of 2018 as we gear up for 2019, and so in 2019, when we're done with Thessalonians, and we're not that far off, we are actually going to embark for 2019 a prayer emphasis for our church and community. The Psalms are the great prayer and songbook of the Bible, and so when we are at a loss for words when communing with our God, we can always turn to Scripture. You know, oftentimes we have a debate in the church about what are the right songs to sing, and we're always like, hymnal, hymns. Well, you know, the Psalms are actually the first hymn book of Scripture. And there were some in the Reformation that said nothing is to be sung in the church except for the Psalms. And so we are going to be, and I don't agree with that, just so you know, but we're going to be in the Psalms for this season as we gear up for our prayer emphasis for 2019. And so in the Psalms and the songs of Scriptures, our hearts are directed toward the greatness and majesty of the God who came to rescue us. Today's Psalm is no different, but before we dive in, I want us to marinate on a question to get us ready for Advent. And that is, what are we looking for during the Advent Christmas season? What are we looking for? There is much in our world that clamors for our gaze, to get our attention, to get our focus. From the world, there are many things. There are experiences, there are lights, decorations, shopping lists, work in general. Just for most of us, the world doesn't stop during Christmas. We actually add more into it. And so there are lots of things from the everyday to the new and bustle of this season that screams out or even whispers. And actually, I think the most detrimental things are the things we don't realize are pulling our attention from Jesus, from the world. And they can be good things. We can look forward to time off with family and friends and looking at the beauty of God's creation. Some of you may not agree with me, but there is just something beautiful about white snow, especially in the moonlight, and it sparkles. But then you have to move it, and so the joy of it quickly goes away. But there's a beauty in the midst of this time of year. And these are all good things for the most part, but they can all pull our gaze away from what is best to gaze upon during this Advent season. And so we're going to take Psalm 24 to reorient our gaze, to attract our gaze towards the true and lasting beauty and reason for the Advent season. And so if you'll read with me Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And so as we jump into this psalm, it is made clear that all creation, including its inhabitants, are the Lord's. And so we can all, agree, that, trees and water and snow and all this is the Lord's. He has ordained it to be. But the psalm makes clear that even the people, and so one of the things we want to remember in this time of Advent season is that even people that do not believe in God or Christ are his. Okay, now there's a distinction here between those who proclaim that they are his and submit to that authority, but God is Lord of over all creation. They are Lord over even people that say he's not our king. We often say, well, we do that with even worldly rulers. Well, that's not my president. Well, yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. And so Jesus is our king. He has created all things, and being the creator of all things means that God has a universal kingship. There is no inch of all creation that God does not live in ultimate rule over. And God has set the boundaries of all the earth and the waters. And this isn't a scientific explanation that, just the earth is floating around on water in the sea. This is a human perspective of what God has done in setting up the world. And in poetical language, water is a symbol often of chaos. And so when we look at the fact that the world, that God has founded the earth upon the seas and established it upon the rivers, he is saying, I have subdued chaos. I am in control of the chaos of this world. Nothing happens by chance. So the psalmist is saying that there is no chaos for God. There may be chaos for us, For we don't know the ultimate plans of the Lord, and much of His will is a secret to us, except the greatest part of His will in Jesus Christ has been made known to us. But what looks out of control for us is still under the sovereign hands of this Creator King. And so He has set everything and set the boundaries, and He has set the earth upon what seems to be the chaos of creation. He has created order. And so this psalm leads into humans coming into this presence of this Creator God, this Lord of all the earth. And so the difficult question, if you think about it, is asked, who can ascend the hill into the presence of this mighty and transcendent God? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Who can commune with this majestic, mighty Creator? And so ascending the hill of the Lord is this imagery of coming to dwell with God. And it's probably referring to the hill the temple in Jerusalem was built upon. And so worship is communing with God. Have you thought about that? That coming to worship is communing with God. It's not just singing. It's not just praying. It's not just sitting and hearing a sermon, but this is a time to feast, for man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is a communion with God. It is a dwelling in His presence. And we actually talked about this in the Gospel Project, that because of the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, we are always in the presence of God. And so we always have access to worship of God. And so who can come to dwell with God, to commune with Him? Who can stand in God's holy place and worship Him and commune with Him? And so the psalmist said, clean hands, the one who has clean hands, the one who does what is right. There's no blood on your hands. Who loves their neighbor. Who has a pure heart. So it's not just about what you do with your life, but it's also about your heart's motivation. Faith is not ultimately about just giving up appearances. It's also about God restoring your heart. And if we're all honest, our hearts need some work to give it over to Him. And so the psalmist says only the morally pure are qualified to worship and commune with God. And he says, does not lift up the soul to what is false. This person tells the truth. And does not worship false gods. Does not swear deceitfully. What does that sound like? That sounds like someone who's following the Ten Commandments. Does not take the Lord's name in vain. And that doesn't mean, swearing, with taking the Lord's name in vain. But also not proclaiming God over something that you have no intention of honoring Him in. You know, this actually has this idea of falsely swearing by Him and making promise like, I swear to God. That's actually more what the Ten Commandments are referring to. Not cuss words, although that is included, but more swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain is not to use it flippantly or to get your way, especially when making promises. So when you think about, well, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? If you've ever said swear to God and didn't mean it, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And so, the one who follows the law, because God is holy, creating, and transcendent, who are we to dwell with Him? And so if you're reading this, I fall short. I don't know about you. I haven't lived perfectly. But He makes a promise. Those who do worship God and commune with Him will receive blessing and righteousness. Those who seek Him, seek the face of God, are those who dwell with Him. And so I want to set you up because we can read this and become very discouraged, because oftentimes we may have even clean hands, but our hearts are oftentimes distracted and if we're honest, far from Him. But remember the context. The book of Psalms is often written so that the people are coming to worship at the temple. What happened at the temple? Sacrifice. So in the midst of reading this psalm and bringing this psalm in our hearts and our minds to worship, we are saying this psalm as the neck of the goat is being slit. Okay, so no one comes to dwell with the Lord having a righteousness of their own to submit, saying, God, I deserve to be here because of my clean hands and my pure heart and because I have never taken your name in vain. I come offering this goat, offering this animal, and I lay it before you as my sacrifice because I come as an impure person. Okay? So that is the context. I think we sometimes forget that the Old Testament, when we talk about Israel, we think that, oh, they're the holy people of God, that they're just automatically accepted. No. Yes, in God's sovereignty, he elected them, but they had a sacrificial system that they needed to give so that they could dwell in the presence. Because if they tried to enter into worship of God, if anybody, even a priest, entered into the Holy of Holies, what happens? Because we are unclean. But God has given the sacrifice, and ultimately now we, on the other side of Advent and Easter, we don't have the animal sacrifice to bring. We have Jesus as that sacrifice. So we come to commune with Jesus, not presenting our righteousness as if we have clean hands and we deserve to stand before the Lord. We come and we don't bring a dove or a goat or a lamb. We come and we bring Jesus and we submit Jesus as our sacrifice. The goats and the pigeons and the animals were a foreshadowing of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And so we come to this psalm and we say, who can dwell with God? Who can dwell on his holy hill? Who can seek God and have these blessings come upon them? Who doesn't have impure motives? And it's not just those who behave themselves. It's not just those who bring their hearts and minds into subjection, but those who have sacrificed and trusted the sacrifice that God has provided. And for us, that is Jesus. And you know, when we look at these things, cleanliness and purity is not just for one's benefit, but also for one's neighbor. Clean hands and right motivations are not just so we look pristine and nice, but it is so that we can live in community with each other. To seek God, to enter his presence, was also to receive this blessing in righteousness. And so as we come with our sacrifice, as we come with Jesus, we come into his presence and we are accepted again, not because we are innately great, awesome people to hang out with, but because Jesus has given his life so that we can ascend the hill. On the hill of Golgotha, Jesus gave his life so that we could dwell with him. And that is the gift of Advent, that Jesus came to be this king who gives his life so that his people can dwell with them. And so we come to worship and commune, and then we have this movement out of us coming to commune with God, and actually, again, we see this movement of God coming to dwell with us. Remember, I got a little passionate this past Sunday, and just talking about that Jesus always comes to his people. Notice throughout the scripture, it is a movement of God towards his people. Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, God creates everything. That's a pretty big movement. Dwells with his people. Okay, sin happens. There's a separation of relationship. And so God comes to Abraham, says, I'm going to make you a great nation. In all of this, I'm going to dwell with you in the temple. I'm going to set up this sacrificial system. I'm still going to come with you even though you sin. All right, discipline has to happen. Kingdom's torn in two. Okay, exile happens, but I'm going to bring you back from exile. And then Jesus comes again to his people in the New Testament in Jesus. And again, people murder God in Jesus. And and then he comes back to life. Jesus comes back to life again. And then we have this movement that Jesus then goes into heaven and gives the church the mission to spread the gospel, so that when the gospel is spread to every tribe, nation, and tongue, what happens again? Jesus comes again. And so there's this movement. And so we have this movement even here in Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. And so the King of glory, the mighty warrior king. Notice that there is this battle language. The one who is mighty in battle, who created all things, comes. And so this lift up your heads, O gates, it does have some semblance to, okay, the city of Jerusalem lifting up the gates so the king can come in, the king has arrived. But it is more about your gaze. Are you living in a way that welcomes the King of glory? What is your response when the King of glory comes knocking? This Advent season, when we are to put our gaze upon the advent of Jesus, where are you looking? Are you looking down at your to-do list, or is your gaze lifted to see the King of glory? Who is this King of glory, the strong and mighty Lord who is mighty in battle? This is not a small king, but who is a king who is victorious for you. You know, the New Testament was written in a time when Israel was waiting for a king to come and bring victory over Rome. But instead, the king came to come first and foremost with the real issue, sin. And he came as a baby. And the world rejected this king when he came. There was no room for him when he came. There was no place for him to rest his head. While Herod, who was referred to as the fox in those days, had a palace to live in, Jesus says that he had no place to rest his head. And he actually, when he was born, had to be laid in a manger, not wrapped in fine kingly linens, but in swaddling clothes. And so the question for us in this Advent season, are our gates closed, or are we lifting our heads and our hearts to this great king who humbled himself to take on our sins, our ultimate enemy? Or are we distracted by family plans, our shopping lists, our family celebrations, our phones? Or are we lifting up our heads to the King of glory? Because one day, Jesus is coming and we will see his warrior greatness in Revelation 19, 13 to 16. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and his thigh he is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so where is your gaze as we enter into this Advent season? Are we lifting up the gates of our hearts, the gates of our minds, to see this King of glory who came not in glory the first time, but in humility and sacrifice and service, so that you could ascend the hill and dwell with him? And so that is my prayer as we enter in. And it's my prayer for my own heart and all of our hearts, whether it's Advent or not, that we would look up from our day-to-day and celebrate and welcome the King of glory this Advent season and each and every day to come. And when inevitably we do get distracted, that the Holy Spirit would rend our hearts, would grab our attention, and we would look to Him again. For who can ascend the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his heart to what is fault or what is false or swear deceitfully. And that is only made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is placed in your heart by the one who came to give his life, because we are not worthy to ascend that hill without him. And so may we look to him and his glory and his sacrifice, for he came that we might dwell with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your life that we might dwell with you. Lord, may we take this season of Advent and take this time to humble our hearts and to fix our gaze upon you. In Jesus' name we pray.